Okay, good morning, everyone. You guys look kind of tired, most of you being from the bonfire, so join the club. I am too, so we'll all do this together, and it'll be fine. Please stand and join me in a call to worship. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this day. We just thank you for the awesome week that just passed. We thank you for yesterday. Giving us a beautiful time of fellowship to get to know each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, you even kept the rain away. You're just so kind and so merciful to us. And thank you for looking after us every day this past week, just caring for us, protecting us, loving us. And Lord, sometimes our faith is weak, but we just pray to you, Lord, Almighty God. If you can even stop the rain for a few hours yesterday or move it just to the south for our fellowship, Lord, we know that you can calm our fears. You can put away all of our worries and our tears. And, Lord, what a greater God. There is none in this world anywhere, Lord. You're beautiful, you're majestic, and we love you, Lord. So thank you for everything that you're doing in our lives. During this time of worship, Lord, we just pray that our eyes, our heart, and just everything, Lord, be focused on you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so once again, Kiwa and I are up here. Thank you.
Thank you. Okay. Let's spend a few minutes in prayer. today, as you see, we'll serve communion. It's the first Sunday of the Lord, of the month. Oh, Lord. And for us, this is so meaningful. It is, even though it is merely tradition, it is full of meaning, because for us, the little wafer represents the body of Christ, who so willingly and sacrificially gave for us. And of course, the cup, the juice, represents the blood of Christ, completely shed for us to forgive all of our sins. And so, to us, communion time is a day where we are able to not only hear the gospel preached through the sermon, but we get to also see and even taste the gospel literally. And so, though we do this monthly, I hope and I pray that we would always do this with earnestness and seriousness and humility, so that, of course, we'll remember why we're doing and who, with whom, before whom we are worshiping. And so let's remember that. Remember to pray for our church leaders. This coming Saturday, we're going to have a half-day meeting, a long meeting, planning for the future, praying together, and just giving ourselves before the Lord so that he will be glorified in all of these things in our church. And so I want to ask all of you to lift up our leaders. And also, let's remember our dear family and friends that are going through struggles and suffering and sickness. We shared them last night, and we've been sharing them throughout the week, I mean, throughout each Sunday. And so for those you remember, let's do that. So let's pray a few minutes in prayer for all of us together, and then our sister Sabrina will come forward and lead us in our representative prayer. Yes, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for our day today. Lord, at times things are not always so smooth and run perfectly, but Lord, we understand we are imperfect before our perfect God. And so, Heavenly Father, we do not come merely with our perfect means, but Lord, we come with our hearts completely humbly given, totally dependent on you. So that, Lord, we know, despite all of our failures, despite all of our failings, despite all of the ways that we do wrong, Lord, we know you are a wonderful, forgiving God that delights to truly bless us. And so, Heavenly Father, help us to remember the God we worship. And so, Lord, help us to fall deeper in love with you, even, Lord, when we are stumbling and fumbling through. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for not only the preached word today, but today, Lord, with communion, we would again, once again, Lord, partake the bread and the cup. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that, Lord, you will be wonderfully savored today, so that, Lord, we will truly experience you not only with words, but even, Lord, today through those simple cup and the wafer we take. Lord, there are so many people that are struggling, that are suffering, and so, Lord, oh, Lord, we ask for your amazing grace over Tammy's father-in-law, Lord, as he is diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Oh, Lord, what a frightening thing that is. Also for Alex's father as well, Lord, he too suffering with cancer. And, oh, Lord, there are others that are suffering so much, and so we ask for your healing and for your grace upon each and every one of them, Lord. So, Lord, bless them. Bless our leaders today, Lord, and so that, Lord, as we prepare for next Saturday, it will be a time of wonderful wisdom and grace to us. So thank you, Lord, for all the things that you do.
Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come before the King of the universe to praise you, but also to share our requests and our thoughts with you. You are a God that knows all things, and yet you allow us to come before you to share our hearts and to share our needs. And we thank you, Lord, for this privilege. Maybe if people are like me, sometimes prayers can feel rushed or self-focused. They can make me too big and you too small, Lord. in the time in your beautiful and your wonderful word, Lord, your guide to our prayer life can sometimes become something to accomplish off of our to-do list for the day. Lord, but we thank you that our failures do not have to end there, but because of your great unending love and mercy, that you help us, you transform us, Lord, you guide us into new people. So we thank you, Lord, for this privilege. We thank you for changing us, even though we cannot. Even though we are weak, you are strong. We raise up, Heavenly Father, those who are hurting, physically, mentally, spiritually, Lord. There are so many things going on, but we raise these people. We raise this church up to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that those who are lost, those who have never tasted your goodness, Lord, that their hearts would become open to you. We pray this for our hearts as well, Lord. We are pleading you for your love, your grace to open the hearts of those who have not yet accepted you as their Lord and Savior, our loved ones, Lord. And we pray this reminder, Lord, for us. Sometimes it feels like it's for the millionth time, Heavenly Father, because we need reminders that it is your love, it is your strength that guides us. So we thank you for this time of communion today, this time to remember Jesus' broken body and his blood shed for us. We pray, Lord, that we don't take this lightly, but that each time that we partake, that we fall more in love with you. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the members of this church. May we continue to grow in your grace and knowledge, Heavenly Father. We pray for the leadership meeting that's coming up. We pray that every plan that is made is done with your wisdom and love. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for Pastor Joshua as he shares your word. May we be filled with your spirit, your power, Lord, so that our hearts can be transformed and that we can share your love more with others. Heavenly Father, please be our first love, our true love, dear God. We pray this in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Let's turn our Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. The beauty and the strength of our Christian faith is we don't speak on what we think it is best. Our reliance and dependence is always on God's word. And our job as his people is to understand his truth well so that we will know how to follow and walk with him well. And so let's again turn our focus to God's word, John chapter 16. I'm going to be reading verses 7 through 15. This is the reading of God's word. Very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Some of the doctrines of our faith are truly otherworldly. It really is not easy for us to understand and of course, much less to explain. And on such difficult doctrines, the non-Christians love to challenge us for an explanation. And since many Christians are not able to explain adequately, we cringe at the thought of facing such questions thrown our way. No wonder many Christians try to hide our true identity from certain people. As a fellow Christian, may I give you a little different take? It is only reasonable that our faith is truly beyond our understanding, because we believe in an infinite God with our finite minds. Finite minds cannot possibly understand an infinite mind, right? So may I say, we're not supposed to understand everything, because if we did, then our God would not be the infinite God we profess to believe. Therefore, it is okay for Christians to confess that we do not understand everything about our God, but the little we do know, we can confidently say that he is an amazing God who truly loves us more than himself. Of course, some non-Christians might argue back that our lack of understanding makes our faith disingenuous. But can I also say, don't let that bother you either. Because most of us do not know how the aerodynamics of an airplane work or how that blue sky forges a path. But we all travel by plane, don't we? Do the people know how every organ and cell work in their bodies? But that lack of knowledge has not stopped anyone from using their bodies, right? Now, however, not for the sake of answering our critics, but to learn and understand our faith better, we should study and learn as best as we can, because the better we know our God, the deeper and more amazing our faith life will truly be. So let's study more of God's word, not for the sake of answering others, but for us to deepen our faith and fall deeper in love with our God. Now, did you know, Christianity is not about just one God named Jesus Christ. Sure, he is central to our faith and salvation because Jesus is the revelation that our God chose to reveal himself as he came in the flesh and gave us his word. But Christianity is more than just Christ, Jesus Christ. For we believe actually in the Trinity. And that means this, the Trinity is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are God. The three persons are equal in power and glory and authority. It is these three persons that make one God, which we call the Trinity. So if we were to ask, what is the name of our God? The answer is not actually Jesus Christ. The right name of Christianity actually should be the Trinity. For we believe in the triune God, which is three persons, yet one God. Again, this transcends all the logic of our finite minds, doesn't it? How can three equal one? Finite minds trying to understand infinite truth. That's where we grapple with. But allow me to briefly share the beautiful work of the triune God in our salvation. You see, it is the Father, the Heavenly Father, who planned and who predestined our salvation perfectly even before he created the whole world. Right? Amazing plan. And it is the Son who laid down his life to accomplish the Trinity's plan. Where? On that cross. When? 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit came and ministered in the hearts of God's people to cause us to believe that the gospel is truly God's good news to God's people. Again, three persons, yet one purpose to save his people, And each work as glorious and necessary and interwoven with the others. Our salvation is truly the work of all three persons of the Trinity. As the Father has planned it, the Son has accomplished it, and the Holy Spirit makes it believable to the sinner, which is actually impossible on our own to really believe. I was thinking through this, and I wanted to give you a different analogy, an imperfect one, but I hope it helps. We're like a house that the Trinity designs, builds, and decorates to make it beautiful. The Father is like the architect of the house, designing and drawing all the plans. The Son is like the builder, nailing every corner and pulling up the structure. And the Holy Spirit is like the perfect interior designer, making it look beautiful and perfect, causing everyone who sees the house to fall in love with it. See, our glorious mystery of the Trinity, however, we will have to find another time to study and learn together. For today, however, our passage where we read focuses on the third person of the Trinity. And I want us to learn three truths about this third person whom we call the Holy Spirit. So follow along with me. Today's message is like we have traveled to Texas to eat those couple pounders of steak, thick and juicy. So you need your steak knife and your fork to eat, right? So I want you to gird your minds and your hearts so you can follow along. Cut the steak with me so that you will understand. But if you do understand, I promise you, it will be an amazing, amazing, nutritious, delicious food for you. So today, as I said, we'll focus on the third person of the Trinity and three truths about the Holy Spirit. First, the Holy Spirit is called the Counselor. Let's read chapter 16, verse 7. But I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, unless I go away, the advocate, which another translation will say the Counselor, which is what I am using today, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Right? So as Jesus is leaving, he is going to send the Counselor to us. Now, what would the Counselor do? Many people might naturally think of a counselor like a psychiatrist who is there to listen to our problems and help us solve them. God, the Holy Spirit, is a good listener and problem solver. Therefore, he really listens well and can help solve all of our problems. But in our passage, the work of the Counselor is so much more different than what we envision psychiatrists do. So what would the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, do when he comes? Verse 8 is key here. Chapter 16, verse 8. But when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will prove, another translation of that is convict, the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, before anything else, let's think about the name of the Spirit of God. He's called the Holy Spirit. In other words, God's Spirit would always seek what is holy. Therefore, the name Holy Spirit. Said it differently, the Holy Spirit counseling to the world would be to convict the people of their guilt over their sins, because the holiness of God will not dwell with sinfulness. So for people who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, did you know we will not enjoy sin? Okay? The Holy Spirit will not dwell together with sin. They cannot coexist. And for every one of God's people, the Holy Spirit has come and is indwelling in us. And therefore, for God's people, listen, we will not find our sins enjoyable. Now, does this mean that we're not going to sin? No. Listen carefully, okay? We will not enjoy sinning, but we Christians do sin. As you and I, we all prove it, right? Every day. We do sin. But hear me, okay? But during or after the sin, whether it be during the sin or after the sin, the person who has the Spirit of God will feel terrible about one's sin. The truest proof of the presence of the Holy Spirit will not be this feeling of remorse, actually. It is the next step. And the next step is what? Repentance. That is the truest proof of the presence of the Holy Spirit in God's people, our heart to repent. Remember all the disciples, the 12 disciples, when Jesus was arrested at that night in Gethsemane? They all sinned, did you know? But there was a huge difference after their sin. With Judas, did you know he really, truly, definitely regretted his sin of selling Jesus? But unfortunately, he would not repent of his sin before God, and therefore, he instead killed himself out of guilt and remorse. So there was guilt, there was remorse. But he killed himself. On the other hand, Peter, he sinned before the Lord, denying him three times, right? And yet, what did he do after he learned about his sin and realized? He wept bitterly for his sin, we're told, and therefore repented of his sin before the Lord. Same thing could be said about the other disciples. They all ran away and betrayed Jesus when he was arrested in the garden. But none of them killed themselves. They were all restored in Jesus as they too repented. Let me give you another example. King David. He, amazing man as he was also a terrible and ugly sinner. Why? Because he took advantage of his position as a king and committed adultery with one of his men's wives named Bathsheba. Interestingly, though, before he was exposed of his sin, he acted very holy and overly righteous as he condemned others who abused their power. But when God used the prophet Nathan to speak the words courageously, pointing out to the king that his action was sinful before the holy God, what did he do when he heard God's word? He repented of his sin and begged for God's mercy over himself and most of all over the life of the baby that came from that adulterous affair. Did you know, more than comfort and encouragement, the counselor's work would be to pronounce the guilt of our sins. Having said that, though, here comes the dilemma. A naturally sinful person would not believe that his or her sins are sinful. You see, if sinfulness is their nature, then sin will feel natural. Which is why some people, though they commit sin, they're not remorseful. They believe it's just natural. Let me give you a couple of examples. Many people think that the character of Robin Hood is a great story as he steals from the rich to share with the poor. But if the Holy Spirit was indwelling with him, Stealing from other people is sin. And God's spirit is holy. Therefore, the holy God will never have his people steal in order to help somebody else. You get it? Another example. Many people in homosexuality think it's natural to live out their sexual orientation. But if the Holy Spirit was present in them, then they would humbly repent for not living their lives according to God's intention. And what is God's intention? One man, one woman is the only relationship God has commanded for marriage and for sexual partner. One man, one woman. Now, I'm not only talking actually about homosexuality. It also involves polygamy, adultery, fornication. Are all outside of God's design for marriage and also for sex. As God's people, we really need to learn to see. You and I do not set the rules. We follow the decrees that our holy God has set in his infinite wisdom. So the question for us is, how can a person born in sin then live after God's holy ways? Without the Holy Spirit movement in the hearts of the people, we really are incapable on our own to accept God's judgment over our sinfulness. Then how can we have the Holy Spirit come and indwell in us who are naturally sinful? Let me begin by saying that I hope you don't get any brain cramps trying to understand this gloriously mysterious truth of God's infinite ways. I need to humbly confess before you that I also do not fully comprehend how the Holy Spirit first enters into our hearts. I was on my desk sitting there a long time trying to digest all this. And my conclusion was, I don't have a full good grasp of how completely the Holy Spirit works. But here's what I do know. Without the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts, this news about Jesus dying on the cross is simply just that, news about an event that took place a very long time ago. But this news transforms into the good news when the Holy Spirit indwells in us and blesses us to believe this truly happened. And it also happened to me, because what Jesus did, he really did for each of us. Did you see? Information became truth because the Holy Spirit came. So much of God's truth is merely accepted as information, right? That's because the Holy Spirit is absent. But when he is present, what happens? Information becomes truth when the Holy Spirit is alive in us. Because when he is present, oh, he makes the truth believable. He makes it believe what Jesus did on that cross 2,000 years ago really happened. Not only did it happen as an objective truth, but it really happened for me, for you. And there you will see God's greatest love poured out for you. And there you will see this isn't just the news. It is the greatest news that has happened to me, to you. How does this come about? Only when the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts. How does he work like that? I do not know. I surrender my knowledge because I have no such deep knowledge. All I know is only when he is present does the news become the good news. Does information become truth? That's why we pray, as we are praying for our friends, for our family. Oh, Holy Spirit, will you please bless my friend, my family, the people that I love? See, when the Holy Spirit is present in us, then we would actually see that a sinner, and in fact, that you are a sinner. And the more you see yourself, the more sin you will see in you. Ouch, isn't it? But here comes the good news. But the more I see my sin, the more I will cherish Jesus' cross, because the Holy Spirit will always teach me about Jesus' sacrificial love and his forgiveness that is double the price for our sins. Amazing. Are you hearing the difference? Well, sometimes I get frustrated because I don't know how to express it well enough. Let me repeat those two sentences I said, because they seem to contradict, but when you put them together, it is an amazing, amazing news. I first said, when the Holy Spirit is present in us, then we will actually see that I'm a sinner. And in fact, the more I see myself, the more sin I see in me. Terrible, right? But the more I see my sin, here comes the great news. The more I will cherish Jesus' cross, because the Holy Spirit would always teach me about Jesus' sacrificial love and his forgiveness, double the price for all of our sins. You get it? You see the ugliness of your sin and you go, no. But in that ugliness of sin, we see the beauty of Jesus and his amazing grace. That's why this is the greatest news ever. That's why there's hope for us. That's why we can sing and dance even in the midst of misery, because we know what Jesus does. But you see, if you don't see your sin, you'll never cherish Jesus' cross. Then you'll never experience his cleansing power. You'll never experience and taste the forgiveness that's double for all of our sins. My friends, in this world, seeing your sin and seeing how ugly you are, that's a horrible feeling. But in Christ, that is liberating, that is freedom. The truth shall set you free. The more I see my sin, the more I will cherish Jesus' cross. So when the Holy Spirit resides in us, we will see where sin increases, God's grace will increase all the more. But one more thing here. The surest way to truly know that the Holy Spirit is in us as the counselor can be answered by answering the most important question in life. And it is this. You heard it many times, but allow me to ask you again, earnestly and humbly to each of you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came to this world to die for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came to this world to die for your sins? There is no more greater question, important question than that. But if you believe that is true, then can I say the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, is truly in you? Second thing about the Holy Spirit truth that we want to learn today is that first, he was counselor. Second, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Let me take you to John chapter 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, what would he do? He will guide us. He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. See, The holiness of God is always linked with this truth. The Holy Spirit will not use any and all means necessary to convict people of their sin. The Holy Spirit will not do whatever it takes, as athletes love to say these days, right, to accomplish his will. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would only work within the parameters of truth. That is, if it is not truthful, then it is not acceptable to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, falsehood, lies, exaggeration, deception, misleading, purposeful silence, because speaking the truth might get you in trouble. These are all contrary to truth, which are not the Holy Spirit's way. When we see the Holy Spirit guiding us into truth, we must stop the lie, confess our sin, and turn to obey God's truth. This is not the time to seek our pride or to protect our image. When we are going the wrong way, the Holy Spirit will have us repent of our wrongs and will redirect our path to follow the truth, which is the only direction the Holy Spirit will guide his people. How will we know that the Holy Spirit is guiding us into all truth? God has revealed his truth as he gave us his word. In other words, God's word is God's truth. God's word is God's truth. The best safeguard to check if the Holy Spirit is guiding us into all truth is to always check if we are aligned with God's word. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 11, God's word highlights this people called the Bereans, people from Berea, the city of Berea. And this is the distinction he makes. He says, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness, and then what happens? And examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. In other words, when the Bereans heard Paul's teaching, they didn't just say, amen, praise the Lord, and accepted it with blindly. They went back to the scriptures to check if what Paul said was consistent with what was revealed in God's word, and only after checking, they believed and therefore obeyed. So it is not our feeling, not even the feeling of peace, not our understanding, not our conscience, not even scientific proof. They cannot be the standard of truth. The rightful check is only one, and that is God's word. So my dear brothers and sisters, most people will have two ways that we are confronted regularly of God's word. And that is, one is the daily Bible reading you do, what we call QT. And the other is this time, the time of the sermon where the word of God is preached. Let me briefly point those two things. First, did you know the purpose of this Sunday sermon is not merely for your comprehension? Sure, comprehending is important. But far more than that, the reason why you want to understand well is so that you can obey more wholeheartedly with great joy and love for our God. In other words, the question you must always be asking after every sermon preached to you must not be, did I get it? Did I like it? Did I understand it? Those are wonderful, but that is only half the story. What the true story of the sermon for you, it must not be simply cognitive comprehension. It must ultimately come down to this, and the question you should always ask after sermon should be, Father, what do you have me obey from your word preached today? You get it? Without obedience, that is just like preparing a food and never eating it. What good would it do for you? It's like buying a wonderful suit and never wearing it. It's like buying a sports car, a Cadillac, or one of those wonderful cars, and yet you never drive it. What is that? What good would it do? Right? After each sermon, your question is, did Pastor Joshua preach today pretty good? Hopefully he did. But even if he didn't, the question is, how do I obey the word of God given to us today? That's what the sermon, your approach of the sermon must be. Then secondly, the other way for God's word to capture us is usually through our daily Bible reading, what we call our quiet time. Remember, we just read John chapter 16, verse 13. Let me reread that for us. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the, where? The truth, right? So let's bring that into your daily QT reading. If God's word is given to you, John 16, 13, then your desire for the day must become, Father, you have sent the Holy Spirit to lead me into your truth. What falsehood or lies am I holding on to that you would have me reject so that I can humbly and thankfully submit to your truth? And it is not comprehension. That's the first step. But the full step is obedience to what you understand. And when we begin to humbly accept and obey God's word as the living truth, oh boy, you and I will begin to see there's so many lies and falsehoods that we cling on to that we are able then eventually let go. The truth shall set you free. Thirdly, one last truth I want to speak today about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit, his main purpose is to glorify Christ. Let me take you to John 16, verse 14. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, he will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Yeah. The purpose of the Holy Spirit ministry in our world is to glorify the Son, Christ. Therefore, even though the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, equal in power and glory with the Son and the Father, still the Holy Spirit will not exalt himself, but only the Son. Did you know the Holy Spirit does not instruct God's people to pray to him? He does not tell his people to pray in his name, but he says to pray to the Father in the name of the Son. That's humility, isn't it? And the humility of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, therefore must be now our humility. We too must learn to not exalt ourselves like the Holy Spirit, but to exalt the Father and the Son in our lives. Though the Holy Spirit does the work and still exalt the Son, so we too must do the work and exalt the Son. For when the Holy Spirit is working in us, that's exactly what he will do. Said it differently, if we're not exalting the Son through our good works, then it is safe to say that the Holy Spirit is not who is leading us. See, many people want the powerful moving of the Holy Spirit in their lives, but too often they want the glory rather than to glorify Christ. When anyone other than Christ receives the glory, then it is certain that the Holy Spirit is not leading that person, no matter how powerful it may seem, no matter how godly it may appear. That's not the Holy Spirit leading. You know, there are a lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit in the churches today. Unfortunately, at times he's taught more as a force, a powerful force, than the living God who has all the characters of God. But as we know, the Holy Spirit is God, just as the Father is God, and just as the Son is God. That's the Trinity. Three persons equal in power and glory. And the beauty of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that he always exalts the Son, while he stays in the background. And since it is the Holy Spirit who comes and indwells in God's people, we also must partake his character to always see the Son increase while we become less. So let me end with this final sentence. The best way to check of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives is to see who is being exalted in our lives. Is it Christ? Then clearly the Holy Spirit is present and working. But if we are exalted, if somebody else, a pastor, a church, something different is exalted, then I know this much. The Holy Spirit is grieving within us. Remember, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son. May you and I, who have the Holy Spirit in us, live each day to glorify the Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for amazing, wonderful truth in your word. Sometimes, Lord, they are like fruits and salads, Lord, easy and quick to eat, only with a fork. But sometimes, Lord, your truth are like those big, thick steaks, Lord, juicy, meaty, and hearty, needing a steak knife to cut it through, needing to chew 1,000 times before we can swallow. Because, Lord, without it, we will not fully, Lord, be able to digest the beautiful, delicious greatness of your word. And, Lord, we know whenever we are dealing with your character, especially about the third person of the Trinity and the Trinity itself, Lord, finite minds cannot possibly comprehend infinity. And yet here we are, Lord, wrestling and grappling with that. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege, but I'm so humble, Lord, by my inability and incapability of explaining it well. But nonetheless, Lord, I thank you that you would even, Lord, delight to hear and listen such small portions explained in such inadequate ways. But I do want to lift up your people, Lord, today, that they would have this heart, a heart, Lord, that does not seek your faith, our faith in you, in the word, to be simple and easy. I pray, Lord, that you will give them a different heart, a heart that wants to pick up the steak knife and the fork and to cut it, Lord, and to chew it hundreds of times. If only, Lord, that would help us to digest it and digest it well. So, Lord, may your truth, as powerful and deep as it is, Lord, really truly minister to your people so that, Lord, in our lives, we will not merely rely in our own understanding, but Lord, we will be held by the beauty and the power of our holy God, even the third person of the Trinity. Thank you so much for the wonderful work you are doing in our lives. And now, Lord, as we are about to receive communion, oh Lord, will you bless each and every one of our hearts, Lord? Bless us with faith. Bless us to taste your love. Bless us, Lord, to experience your body and your blood, even in this Lord's Supper we partake. We thank you so much, and we pray these things in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, what we call the Lord's Supper or Communion, this is what Jesus said. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." It is incredible to think that such a small gesture can mean so much. It is amazing to think that a holy God who cared and loved a sinner like me, like you, so much so that he lovingly gave his life and his body, nailed, broken, pierced, and every ounce of blood, every drop, he spilled, because that was the price for our sins. Not for his sins, but for yours and mine. This is what that represents today. And so when our dear elder comes to you, I want you to see him not just as a person, but I want you to see him as a representative of Christ coming to each of you, bringing his body, bringing his blood to you. So after you receive it, please wait prayerfully until everybody has received them, and then together we'll take the top wafer and then the cup at the bottom. Now, of course, some of you are not baptized, then just raise your palm and say you are not receiving today. And for some of you who are struggling with your faith, this is a time to receive. However, if you are rebelliously sinning against God openly, then perhaps today is not your day to receive. Just participate with prayer and with your heart. So, if you have received baptism, if you have received confirmation after your infant baptism, then of course you are more than welcome and invited to partake. If you have not received baptism, then please just participate by the observing. But we do hope and pray that it will be a time of prayer for all of you. As you know, there's two layers to it, so let's peel the top portion to get our wafer. Let's first take the wafer together. If you are okay, if you're not spilling it, I'd like us to break the wafer just as Christ's body is broken for us. Please take. Now please open the lower portion of the cup carefully. The blood of Christ shed for us. Let's take it. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you. You are so gracious. We are so thankful, so amazed by your incredible love. You want to sacrifice for us. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, Lord, we have received such an amazing grace and love. Oh, Lord, every time we partake of this, can we, Lord, truly taste your goodness? And for our dear brothers and sisters and friends and families that we are praying for, oh, Lord, will you also call each person by their name so that they can hear the shepherd's voice? And, Lord, be adopted into your family to walk with you and to partake in this union with you. So, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for sacrificing yourself to us. Thank you so much for your wonderful goodness. We lift all of these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Please keep it with you. At the end of the worship, we can collect them together and throw in the trash. We all rise as we sing our final responsive hymn. All the way my Savior leads me. Again, I'm so sorry, we don't have a compliment. So I'll just lead us, and sorry for all the yesteryear old hymnals, but they are precious. Let's sing. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings his flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes as you receive the benediction? And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the everlasting love of God the Father, and the sweet, powerful, intimate, amazing counseling, purpose, intimacy, leading of the Holy Spirit, be with all God's people who no longer desire to live according to merely my own happiness, but Lord, needing and wanting to submit ourselves before our Creator's design and purpose, and to live our lives as you will want us to live under the dwelling and power of the Holy Spirit. Be with all God's people from now till forevermore. Amen. Please be seated just for a few minutes. A few announcements to share. I want to welcome all of you. It's Lord's Day. It's a new week. The Lord has created the world in 7 days, and so it was never meant to be repetition of 52 weeks in a year. It was always meant to be fresh, new each week. And so I hope and I pray every Sunday when you are expecting, waiting, preparing, coming, and anticipating for worship, let there be a joy and anticipation of meeting our Almighty God and experiencing His goodness. May that always be your experience in our worship. First and foremost, I want to thank our dear elder and Mrs. Stasak, as they are so gracious always, opening their hearts and their home, allowing us to mess up their homes and dirty their homes and untidy their homes. But they're so gracious. They do it with a smile and with joy. And so we're so thankful. And so on behalf of the church, Mr. and Mrs. Stasak, thank you so much. You are so gracious. Yeah. And of course, yesterday, Nadia wanted to serve you. And so she did that lovingly. And so praise the Lord for her heart to wanting to serve God's people, all of you, with her heart and with her service. And so praise the Lord for such wonderful heart. this coming Saturday, we're going to have a leaders meeting. It's going to be a long 5-hour meeting for us. And so it's going to be long. But we're expecting a wonderful time of blessing as we share, as we look back in this past year, and as we start planning for the following new year. So please pray for wisdom and for wonderful endurance that day. It will be a trial, but we pray that it will be a joyful trial. And of course, from there, as you know, some of you have expressed your desire to serve with our praise team in other places. And so hopefully we will start planning together, and before by the end of this year, we will have things planned. And so beginning of next year, we'll have more of you joining in our ministry and serving together and really, really equipping one another. And so we are excited for what the Lord has in store for us, though we are few in numbers. I anticipate the Lord truly ministering and enlarging both our hearts, our faith, and also eventually our ministry and our attendance. And so let's always be prayerful for that. So thankful and excited. One of the most pleasant joys of coming to Life Creek Church here is the privilege and the opportunity to lead us together in this daily walk in the Word. June 26, I believe, is the first day we started with Matthew 1. And tomorrow will be we are going to complete the four Gospels. Every day we read a chapter. And so thankful. To me, that's the greatest blessing a pastor can ever have when I see God's people, you, getting into the Word. And so this Monday, it will be John 21, and then Tuesday we're going to continue our race with Acts chapter 1. So for some of you who perhaps are doing different QT, can I ask you maybe consider joining us in this? Every QT is precious, and so I don't want to say one is better than the other, but there are clearly benefits of doing together as a church. And of course, the questions I send you are meant to be sometimes confusing, disturbing, and difficult. Only because I have one intention, hoping to enlarge your faith and help you motivate to read God's word even more insightfully. And so just an invitation, maybe starting Tuesday, Acts, that would be wonderful if more people can join and all of us can do things together. We will have a Sunday devotion time at 11, so sometimes if some of the things of our faith is a bit confusing, boy, that's the time I would hope you will come, because it's a simple Bible study that really hopefully touches some of the, not only the basics, but hopefully even the deep truth in a simpler way. So I'm hoping that's the intention of that study. So if you are able to join, that would be wonderful. And of course, today, for those The daily intercessory prayer letters, if you have written, I will ask you to come and bring them today, and I intend to seal them so that we can open it during Christmas Sunday, and hopefully we can reflect back and see how the Lord has ministered to the people we love in our prayers. Okay, I think that will be plenty. Go ahead.